So I'm out there the first week of practice, you know, trying to do drops and trying to, you know, play linebacker. And I'll never forget Coach Ergel, one of the assistant coaches. He grabs me by the shoulder pads. He said, "Barna, come here, man. Put your hand in the dirt. This guy across from you, every time he moves, you hit him in the numbers." And ever since then, I found home. And so it was as if everything I was doing, whether it was stretching, working out, at practice, my class, my GPA started to go up because I started to gain that sense of belonging, and I was getting that, "Cliff, good job. Cliff, good job." I was getting that recognition from several male figures, not just one, and also teammates, a brotherhood. I was feeling a part of a community.
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ. Welcome to Empowered Manhood. Hey guys, welcome back to the Empowered Manhood Podcast. I am your host, Mike Hatch, and of course I will be joined shortly by my co-host, best-selling author, Chris Bollinger. Now, today, our interview with Cliff Barna is actually more of an enhanced or extended fence post story. And I'm telling you what, guys, this is an incredible story, and you're going to learn some incredible lessons through Cliff's fence post story today. So just to give you a little bit of background on Cliff Barna was raised in Ocala, Florida. And he came to Tennessee as a student and an athlete, where he played football at Bethel University. He was actually inducted into the Athletics Hall of Fame there. So he was a tremendous football player and played a professional arena football as well. And then came back and was an assistant football coach at Bethel University. As if that wasn't enough, he was also a senior pastor at one point in the Nashville metropolitan area, and now serves as a teacher teaching economics at Liberty Creek High School, where he also coaches football and wrestling. Now, I was connected to Cliff through CLC's president, Craig Fry, who they both go to the same church, actually, and that's where they connected. And Craig said, "Hey, you need to talk to this guy, because he's got an incredible story." And it did not disappoint. Cliff has an incredible story. And so this first half of the interview in today's episode obviously focuses on primarily his story, and specifically how he removed football from being the idol in his life. And it's very interesting how he did it, or how it happened, I should say, because Cliff didn't do it necessarily as much as God did it. And I think there's a deep, amazing lesson, profound lesson for all of us to remember as men. All right, guys. So before we jump in, a couple quick reminders. Hey, my book is out and available on Amazon.com. Again, entitled Manhood, Empowered by the Light of the Gospel. And I just kicked off a Facebook group. So you can join our Empowered Manhood Facebook group if you want. Every week, I'm going through a chapter of the book and having discussion with other guys who are in that group. It's a Facebook Rooms live event on Wednesday, April 19th at noon. And then the next week after that, Wednesday, April 26th at noon. And then the week after that, we move to Thursday, May 4th at noon. And then Thursday, May 11th at noon. So we'll cover the rest of the book over the course of those weeks. We'd love for you to come join us, join in the conversation. I'd love to meet you and hear about maybe how the book has impacted you. That would be a lot of fun. Last thing, our podcast is listener supported. So we would be so grateful if you felt God calling you to support CLC financially and support our mission to disciple men all over the world. You can go to our homepage at clchq.org. Click on the blue donate button in the top right-hand side of the homepage, and then it'll bring up another box. And in that box, you click the drop-down menu and pick National Fund. Then in the comments, make sure you type in there Empowered Manhood so that we know that you found us through the podcast. All right, guys, so let's go ahead and jump in now. Here is the first half of our interview with Cliff Barna. Cliff Barna, welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast.
Hey, thank you for having me. I'm so excited to be here.
We're excited to have you, man. Definitely excited to have you. I'm looking forward to this conversation because there is so much as we were preparing before this that I think is going to really impact men. And so especially sometimes who the story is told from, like the person themselves, it makes a difference in the profundity of the story. And I think that's the case with you as we're going to get into this. And I think we're going to finish this and guys are going to really admire you, but then also they're going to get a ton of value from your perspective. So, all right. But before we jump into all of that, and we're going to get to those pieces, but, love to hear more of your story and what we do on the podcast here. And for anybody who's new, this is how we do it with every interview. We ask them to share a fence post story. And so Cliff, we would love for you to do a fence post story, which is just, you know, imagine a fence sitting along a property. Each one of those vertical posts represent a significant moment or person in your life that made you who you are today. In CLC, that's how we start all of our small groups, all of our men's discipleship small groups. And we find that it really is helpful to bond men together to get to know each other better. So in that vein of getting to know you better, Cliff, would love to hear your fence post story. And let me say this just real quick. So this is a little different maybe because Cliff, we're actually going to be drawing out your fence post story during this interview. And that will be kind of the primary emphasis of the interview. And so it's not like you're some social media influencer who has some kind of amazing product to give or whatever. But like I said before, I think the value you bring is your story, literally. So, looking forward to that. So, okay, Cliff, let's start out, on your fence post story journey.
Yeah. Well, I was born in Dearborn, Michigan. So outside of Detroit. And my first 5 years there and was not a very good childhood. Dad was not present. He was doing some very, I guess you could say, shady things, physically abusive towards my mom. I can remember those times happening as a child and seeing that happening. And so we moved to Central Florida. My mom did, and we took a bus all the way down to Central Florida and stayed with my great-grandmother until my mom met my stepdad. And so with my mom meeting my stepdad, it was a great situation there because my mom and my stepdad, they had a great relationship, but my stepdad and I, we did not have that great of a relationship, which my whole mentality around that was, hey, as long as he doesn't hurt my mom, I'm okay with that. So the person that was very present in my life at an early age, though, was my great-grandmother. So my mom's grandma. And, you know, she was from Romania. She was the whole reason why my whole family came to the U.S.
So I'm sorry, real quick. How old was your great-grandma at that point in time?
At that point in time, she was late 80s.
Late 80s, and you were
87. I was about 6 years old.
Okay. Yep. Okay. That's amazing that she had an impact on your life at such a young age and that you remember that. That's incredible.
I call her the saint of my life, to be honest with you. She was the person that would take me to the spa, the gym on Saturday. She would take me out to eat. I helped her build a church. So there's a little island called Bird Island in Florida. South of Ocala and south of Bellevue. And there's on the way to her house on the strip there, when I was about 13, 14, maybe, her church decided they wanted to plant a church right there. And so I helped build that. I still have the tool belt that because it was so important to me to do that, you know?
Okay. Sorry. How many people can say that they helped their great grandparent build a church without time traveling? That is,
yeah.
That's incredible.
So did that. And she was always working in her yard. She had a canal in her backyard. That's where I learned how to fish from, how to clean fish, how to cook fish. as she would help me in her favorite book in the Bible was the Psalms. She would read it every night. She would pray every night. You know, somebody truly loves you when they tell you, because, you know, I don't mean to fast forward, but there was a point in time when I was coaching football, I called her to let her know, Grandma, I've given my life to Jesus fully. I'm done playing this game. And she started crying over the phone. I said, Grandma, what's wrong? And she said, well, you don't understand, Cliff. She said, I've been praying since you were a little boy that you would come to know God. And so it hit me. And now here I am, start crying, this big old football coach, right? That she wasn't praying for financial success. She wasn't praying for me to become popular or famous or all these worldly things. She prayed the most important prayer, that I would come to know the Lord. And that meant so much to me. And for my great grandmother, when I look back, and now there's times she was also a disciplinarian as well.
Sure.
Which I love to appreciate.
Yeah.
You know,
I'm sure she was from the old school.
Oh, man. Yeah. You would not let me act out of line either. And I appreciate that so much. But when I wasn't getting much guidance at home, and not that my mom or my stepdad did not love me. I would not ever say that. But there was definitely some personality things there with my stepdad that I've come here of recent, and it was a while ago before he passed away in 17. So it was later in life when I started learning about personalities, how people are wired and things like that, that he just didn't know how to show emotion or love. Not that that's an excuse either, though, you know, because I have my weaknesses as well. And I try to work on those, of course. But it wasn't until, because I was someone who was trying to find somewhere to belong. I came from a broken home. I came from Michigan, went to Florida. My great-grandmother was the number one supporter of me. I can always attest to that. But where did I belong? That was my question. My dad, my biological dad, I heard from him maybe once a year. I didn't really care much to talk to him at the time. So just a sense of belonging. And I'm just trying to make my way through middle school, and went through the middle school years, which is very interesting for anybody, right?
Yeah, very awkward.
You know, and I've got this bigger frame, but, you know, I'm you know, I don't know where I played baseball when I was younger, to be honest with you. But it was my sophomore year in high school, Seth Olsch, who was a good friend of mine in the neighborhood, he was a big offensive lineman. He actually was getting looked at by Florida, but because of an injury to his knee, he ended up going to UCF on a full ride and playing offensive line there. But he was the guy that got me into football. He said, Cliff, you got to come out and play football. Come out and try it out. See what happens. And I would always ask my mom, hey, can I go play football? And for the longest, he would say, no, you can't. No, we're not. It's either baseball or it's nothing. It's too violent. You know, your stepdad's playing baseball, you can't play any other sport. And so that was frustrating. And finally, it was like she just broke. I'll never forget. I was at the counter. I was like, Mom, I want to play football. Please let me go out and do this. And she was like, fine, do whatever you want. Go ahead and do it. And I didn't look back. So the next day at school, after school, I go into the locker room to meet the head coach, Philip Yancey, who I still keep in connection with to this day. He's busy trying to get ready for practice because it's the beginning of the season. He's running around. I'm trying to follow him. I have no idea where I'm at. This is a weight room. This is a locker room. I'm like, what is this place? And
so you hadn't even worked out in a weight room before?
No, I've just been to a bar. I've been in the pool. I've kind of tinkered with machines. I don't know what to do. I had no idea what was what. I didn't know what a squat, proper squat was. I didn't know what a jammer machine, a power clean, what are all these things? And so I'm following him, and he has a South Carolina type accent. He's like, well, Baba, what do you want to play? You want to play linebacker? So he asked me that. And guys, I don't know what a linebacker is.
Sure.
I that was it. I was like, I guess. And so I'm following him to the – he's like, all right, Baba, well, come on in here. And he's like throwing me these – you know, back then, now you have girdles that have the thigh pads and everything in it. Then, you know, they give you pieces of each equipment. You've got the thigh pads, the knee pads, the belt. And so I'm grabbing all these things. I'm holding them like, what in the world do I do with this stuff? So I kid you not, guys. I go to my locker and that he just gave me kind of threw me in. And I'm like, what do I do? Like, and I'll never forget, James O'Brien was his name. He was a senior. He comes over there. He said, hey, man, come here. Let me show you. This is how you use the belt. This is where this goes. This is how you strap your shoulders on. I'll never forget that act of kindness.
Wow.
From a senior, big burly guy, didn't have to do that.
Wow.
And so I'm out there the first week of practice, you know, trying to do drops and trying to, you know, play linebacker. And I'll never forget Coach Ergel, one of the assistant coaches. He grabs me by the shoulder pads. He said, Barna, come here, man. Put your hand in the dirt. This guy across from you, every time he moves, you hit him in the numbers. And ever since then, I found home. And so It was as if everything I was doing, whether it was stretching, working out, at practice, my class, my GPA started to go up because I started to gain that sense of belonging. And I was getting that, Cliff, good job. Cliff, good job. I was getting that recognition from several male figures, not just one, and also teammates, a brotherhood. I was feeling a part of a community. And I was the guy that I was getting picked on a lot, too, when I first started football. It was bad. It was really bad, even by the guy that got me into football and some other guys and stuff like that. But by year two, people were like, wait a second. Cliff is turning some things up, and I started being the one pushing guys off the board. You know, we did board drills every day back then. We were hitting, we were like two big bulls going at it every day before practice. That's how we started it. And you know, I'll tell you this too. In the beginning phase of that, when I started working out, I remember doing a jerk and putting the weight over my head like that, and the weights just started falling all over the place, and I feel like an idiot, right? CJ Anderson and Quentin Boone, two good friends of mine to this day, they came over and said, Cliff, he said, hey, here you go, man. They put the weights back on me and they show me to put the clamps on. They say, make sure to do this. Again, two guys that didn't have to do that. But those who I started connecting with and just finding that brotherhood and not knowing anything about football or weightlifting. I'm a sophomore in high school. I get on the weightlifting team as well. We had those in Florida, and my trajectory just skyrocketed.
Wow.
And I was talking to Captain Brodsky, one of my other coaches as well, one time over the summer after I went to college. I said, Captain, you know, I didn't have any talent. I didn't have anything. And, you know, I just worked hard. He said, now hold on, Cliff. He said, Barton, that's not necessarily true. You had some hidden talent that you just unleashed. And he was a believer too. And he said, God just had that in you and created you with those. And so, you know, that really opened my eyes. It's like, man, he is so right about that.
So that's huge just to have the, I think right here is a great moment to camp out just for a moment, but the influence of other men in our lives, the encouragement, the help, the come alongside, you know, and cause how many, cause I know I've seen it. I've talked to men who've been in situations like that where vulnerability comes out, whether it's lifting, like you just said, and dropping the weights all over the place or whatever, just clumsily, you know, trying to put your pads and stuff on. But there's someone there who's ready to tear them down. Yep. You know, it the opposite might have happened to some men.
Yep.
In fact, and I know it does. Well, and you just said you got picked on as well.
Yeah.
So it wasn't all like that. Yeah, but that's just significant for someone to come along, someone else like that, to help develop them, see the potential, you know, encourage them along the way. Man, we need that. Men, we need that big time.
Yes.
So anyway.
Yes. I'll never forget when I was the only person that would show up on Saturdays my senior year to watch film with my coach, with Coach Yancey or Coach Ergel. And then they would take me out to lunch afterwards. And so one Saturday, we're watching film, we get done, and we go out to get lunch. And we're walking out the weight room, and we step out the door, and he kind of turns and stops. He said, He said, Cliff, have you ever thought about playing college football? And I was so stunned that he even asked me that. I said, no, hold on a second. I said, are you serious? I said, me play college football? I said, you've got to be kidding me. He said, no, man, you can do it. Whether you realize it or not, you can do it. And so I'm just sitting there like, wow. And I was like, oh, well, yeah, I would love to do that. And surely I started getting calls from, you know, Division II, Division I AA, and Division III NAIA schools. And I just, you know, I didn't graduate with a great GPA. I did not make a huge ACT score. But because of God using football in my life as a vehicle to get me from where I'm at today, I was able to play college football, have a very successful college, college career. And not only that, but excel in education with two masters, some doctoral work, and hopefully someday complete that as well. I look at that. And again, you know, we talked about earlier, the stats say that shouldn't happen. That doesn't make any sense. How does that happen? And we know how. I mean, to God, anything's possible. And I just look back at my life and it's like, all I can say is thank you, God. Because and to that point there, you know, my college career, being able to go to Bethel University, West Tennessee, and guys, that's what brought me to Tennessee was college football. I was in a high school relationship. I was, you know, and I teach economics, and the economics is pretty much the study of choices. And so my priority, my choice, and my girlfriend at the time knew football is most important to me. I'm playing football. and so go to West Tennessee to play football and started as a freshman all the way through, and to be able to change and turn around a program that was literally, guys, I kid you not, when I first showed up at Bethel in 2003, guys were showing up high and drunk to practice. It was a mess. I was like, what did I get myself into? But Coach Dino Kaklis, he was the new head coach there when I came in. And with his leadership and with all the guys that we got, that freshman team, we turned it around. My first collegiate football game, we traveled down to Nicholls State, 1AA school. We're freshmen all across the board, defense, offense, maybe a couple of juniors and seniors sprinkled in. This was my first collegiate game, guys. Got beat 71-0. 71-0.
That is humbling.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. We stuck through it, though. Those guys, and we ended up by my junior, senior year being ranked in the NAIA number 4.
Oh, you're NAIA.
Playoffs.
Okay.
Yep. We're NAIA. And it's a playoff system with the NAIA, even before the playoff system was put in with NCAA, D1 schools. So got to play. Well, before I go that far, so football became an idol of mine, though. It was all about football. I would lay everything out for football. I want to play pro football. It was all that. And so it was my senior year in college football that God really started to pull at my heart. Now, Bethel University is connected to Cumberland Presbyterian Church as well. I didn't know what Cumberland Presbyterian is. I had no idea what that meant. I always believed in God. I had respect for Jesus. When I was young, a Bible that my great grandmother gave me, I still have it to this day. I have handwritings in it where I dated circle scripture, prayers, and things like that. But then, you know, my whole focus was on football, and then I just started getting a tug at my heart my senior year. You know, I was baptized in a Baptist church when I was 14. Now here I am in college, going to several different denominational churches. I've been all over the place when it comes to that. And with football, I started getting pulled away from me. I was like, wait a second, maybe this isn't everything. And what I mean by that is, so I had my pro day, I had the Cleveland Browns looking at me, Baltimore Ravens. But as a D lineman, they want 6'5", 365 guys. My pro day, I was 6'2", 300. And I had the Cleveland Browns was actually looking at me as a linebacker. And instead of trying to lose weight and be quicker and more agile, I kept getting bigger and bigger and trying to, you know, 300 was my max weight. And that's still underweight because those guys are monsters in the NFL, you know? And so it was a humbling moment for me to say, okay, I can say I've given everything I've got to the sport. Yeah, I had at one time I had the all-time sack record at Bethel. I may still have the tackles for loss record as a nose guard too. And I handed out that one to Joey Denier, a gentleman that I coached for 4 years at Bethel. I officiated his wedding last September.
So you were trying to conform to that image or that kind of template that they were looking for in a linebacker, basically.
There you go. That's okay. A good way of putting it. I've never thought about it that way. Yeah, that's a really good way. Image that wasn't meant for me, too. And God really started to pull at my heart, though, in the sense of I started to – conviction is a beautiful thing. I'll tell you that much. You know, some people look at it as a negative thing. I would, you know, of course, being a college football player, being at parties and stuff like that and hang out. But I will never forget. I'll be sitting there, whether it was at a party or wherever it may be, and I'm sitting there. I'm like, I remember sitting there and saying, you don't belong here. I remember hearing that in my head, Cliff, you don't belong here. Hmm. Just trying to fit in and do what everything. It's like, okay, will you please leave me alone? You know, but thankfully, God never leaves us alone. And so the more that kept happening, even through my classes, even, you know, I had an instructor and a chaplain on campus ask me or tell me, you know, Cliff, you're a prophet, whether you realize it or not. And it's like that kind of freaked me out. What are you talking about? easy now, you know. God really convicted me through a lot of different things. And especially with football, with other things that were going on. And it drove me to the point where I was on my knees to God praying, God, if you're real, I was really putting God to the test. If you're out there, if you're real, I want to know you. Because if you're real, this changes everything. If you're not, what does it matter, right? And my truth is my truth. I can live whatever way I want. But if there's a God, if you're real, please show me that. And I said these exact words, even if it means taking football away from me. So I laid it out there, my everything. Here it is.
Oh, wait, hold on. I'm sorry. I just wanted to point something else out here with this. So you took the most important thing in your life at the time, and you, in that moment, laid it on the altar. Okay. Yep. I want to acknowledge this because I think guys, there's so many times where I've talked to men who've done this before, and maybe even they don't realize they're doing it, but I want to acknowledge that because I know the rest of your story, how it plays out. And I know that it comes back around to that moment again, and you'll get there. I'm going to let you tell it, but this is important. So you, to the best of your ability, to what you knew of God and of yourself, you took this thing that was most important to you and said, okay, God, I'm laying this at the altar. Maybe you didn't even realize the complete significance of what that meant, right? Yeah. But you did. And I'll get to something later. I think there's a truth in here that I see play out in many men's lives that I want to highlight when you get to that point. So I think that's just huge to acknowledge that you did that.
Okay. Oh, yeah. And so it was when I was playing arena ball, and I was actually coaching. This is when I was a graduate assistant, and my head coach, they approached me about coaching the defensive line at Bethel. And they said, hey, you can still do your arena ball because it's a different season. You can work on your master's, get that knocked out in education. And so I was like, yeah, I would love to do that. And so when I was playing in 2009 in Huntsville, Alabama, at the time they were the Tennessee Valley Vipers. Coach Coquinos was the head coach there. My defensive line coach was Coach Anthony Heron. And so that had everything to do with that prayer coming to truth, though. And what I mean by that, no matter how hard I tried to perform as a football player and give my all and just do good, play a game, and then may not be traveling the next week, it was really frustrating to me. And I'll never forget, had a pretty good game, good week of practice, and then show up to practice the next week, and I'm told that I'm not going to travel. And I was very respectful. Coach, I understand. Yes, sir. Thank you. But I was really frustrated inside. And so I have to pause for a moment, because during this whole time in arena in Huntsville, while I was playing arena ball, I met a gentleman, Kevin Eakin, who was the worship leader at a church called The Rock. And I was going to church there every Sunday. I started to read my Bible, and I didn't know where to start at the time. I was like, you know what? I'll start in the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll read a chapter a day on my knees, on my bed, reading a chapter a day. And I said, I'm gonna discipline myself to do that. This is the seeking part. God, if you're real, this is how I'm going to do it. And so when I get this news that I'm not going to play football, I'm just like, I'm frustrated. I'm mad. I'm angry. I get in my car, and I'm cussing up a storm. I'm cursing at God. Who do these people think they are? And so Kevin, the worship leader, he gave me an album. It was a Hillsong album. And at the time, I didn't know who this was, this worship group. And I said, you know what, I'm just going to put this in. And I don't know why in the world, what would make me do that, to put a worship song in at this time while I'm so frustrated. And Jesus Take All of Me came on. And I'm listening to that, and I'm driving out of the parking garage, and then I realized something, that my prayer was being answered. And so I had to pull the car over, because I was crying so hard and like heaving. This wasn't just little tears coming out. I was heaving and crying so hard. And
ugly crying, ugly, yeah,
ugly cries. Cry, holding myself, like rocking myself up. But all I could see,
yes,
thank you, God. Thank you, God. I just kept saying thank you, God, because I started to realize, wait a second, football is being pulled away, but I'm getting so much closer to Christ, though. I'm getting closer to God. I've been in God's word. I've been surrounded by people that believe in God, by a community of believers. And I was getting rid of things that no man should be partaking in. Whatever, you know, whether it's partying, drinking, pornography, anything of that. It was like, I don't want to deal with all that stuff anymore. I want to get rid of it. And I was going through a huge transformation here. You want to talk about sanctification. This was a milestone for me as a young man. And I remember calling up my defensive coordinator at Bethel and saying, Coach, I'm done trying to chase this lofty dream of mine. I just want to come coach football. I see it as my ministry on campus there at Bethel. Started a Bible study at Bethel. It grew big time at a gazebo on campus. I started with two people, with two of the ladies that were on the Renaissance program. They played guitar and sang songs, and we just read the Bible, and it just blew up. And so while I was coaching ball there, and I coached there for 7 years.
Okay, yep. Hold on. I'm going to stop you now real quick at that point, because I think this is I love this. Oh, man. I praise God for what he does in our lives. Because so what I love about what you just said in your story, and I'm sorry, Chris, I know that I am completely like taking all, like I know you're going to get a question in here. I promise.
No, I'm just rolling with this. This is very interesting. Okay, so
just rolling with it. Okay, so here's what I love, and this happened in another guy's life that I know that I think is so profound, and I'm staying attuned to how God's working this in my life as well recently. So going back, like I said, you put football on the altar, right? To the best of your ability, you put football on the altar and said, okay, God, if you're real, I'm laying this at your feet. And then God eventually does take football away from you. But it's from your cold, dead hands. Do you know what I mean? And so what I mean is, I think during our conversation we talked about it, and I may have said this before on the show, but you know, I imagine our relationship with God is often such that we think we're committing to him, and in doing that, we underestimate how faithful and committed he is to us.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So we commit to him and say, okay, God, look, I'm laying this at the altar, which might have been a feeble attempt actually at being right, sacrificing something you love. You probably maybe deep down didn't want to get rid of it. However, God knew that was best for you. And whether you knew it or not, that was in alignment with God's will. And so to the best of your ability, you actually, to some extent, aligned with God's will. And then God made it happen and showed his faithfulness to you versus your unfaithfulness to him.
Right.
Does that make sense? I love, and then I love that you were at least humble enough to recognize in that moment, and your first reaction wasn't necessarily resentment or anger, but was, thank you, God. This is actually an answer to prayer. I just realized that.
Yep.
Wow. That is just powerful. And how, yeah, I just think that's a theme I've been seeing in different men's lives now for whatever reason. I don't know. I hadn't stuck out to me before, but yeah, God's faithfulness to you was greater than your commitment.
Oh, yeah.
Praise
yes,
God.
Yes. And it was actually during that time when I went back to coaching, that's when my wife and I.
All right, guys, that is all the time we have for today. Remember to join us on Friday for the second half of our interview with Cliff. And don't forget to go to the Empowered Manhood Facebook group. We'd love to connect with you over there. Until we meet again, keep living empowered.